Shana Habaa BYerushalayim, next year in Jerusalem. Welcome to Theology in Perspective, the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Daniel Woodhead.
Welcome back. This is Theology in Perspective, and I'm Dr. Daniel Woodhead. Our series that we continue in today are a discussion of the conditions on the earth that the Lord Jesus himself said would be prevalent before his return, just as they were before the great flood, because what he said was, but as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, he told us that these conditions were going to be the same. And the first time, he destroyed the earth with a flood. This time, it's going to be with fire. Now, what I want to look at today is the concept of widespread words and thoughts of blasphemy. This comes from the 15th verse in the book of Jude. Widespread words and thoughts of blasphemy. Look what it says, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. God promised to execute judgment upon all the ungodly. He did it before the cataclysms of Sodom and Gomorrah and the flood. Now, Jude is just declaring that the godless people of our day, since Jesus has been here, were among the ones being referred to in these prophecies from old. You know, there's no new information here. The Lord Jesus is going to come back. He is going to correct the basic flaws of evil and individual desires to turn people away from God. I want to look at a couple of concepts today, but they're based on secular humanism. These are denials of God and the affirmation of man. Now, this is what secular humanism is. It's the same as liberalism. Humanism is really nothing else but Karl Marxism. Karl Marx said this, that liberalism and humanism is what they wanted for the world. There was a man named Gus Hall who lived from 1910 to 2000. He tried to run for the presidency on a number of occasions, and he was the general secretary of the U.S. Communist Party. He said, I represent another humanist organization, the Communist Party, for we are a communist, definitely believe in humanism. That's what Nikolai Lenin, the leader and the beginner of communism in Russia, said. He said the chief enemy of communism is Christianity. If they can get Christianity out of the ideas that are being promulgated on this earth, then they can have their time to run the earth, which is gradually happening. Humanism and communism seek to destroy the laws of God and bring an end to the way of life that's based on Judeo-Christian ethics. Now look what the American Humanist Association said in 1983. It's an editorial in their magazine. I'm convinced that the battle for humankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classroom by teachers who correctly view their role as proselytizers of a new faith. The classroom must and will become an arena of conflict between the old and the new, the rotting corpse of Christianity together with all its adjacent evils and misery in the new faith of humanism. My goodness, there was a man at Harvard University, Dr. C.M. Pierce. He said this in a speech to teachers that every child in America enters school at the age of 5 is insane because he comes with allegiances towards the founding fathers, our elected officials, his parents, and a belief in a supernatural being And that's what causes him to be sick. And he says teachers have to learn how to make them well. Make them well. Another humanist, a guy named Paul Blanchard, he said that our schools may not teach Johnny to read properly, but the very fact that Johnny is in school until he's 16 tends to lead toward the elimination of religious superstition. Look, I want to talk to you about what they are doing and what they have done, and I want you to be able to recognize this that's going on in society. They're anti-religion, anti-Bible, anti-free enterprise, anti-capitalism, anti-unity of our country. They want to open the borders. They want to get rid of religion. They want to get rid of morals and religious ideas. It's an anti-God way of life. They believe in the separation of church and state as an ideology. Humanists lie when they refer to the separation mandate of the U.S. Constitution because it's not there. The old Soviet Constitution had it, but says the church shall be separate from the state. But quite the reverse is found in the U.S. Constitution, because the First Amendment says Congress shall make no laws respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. In other words, there's nothing that says religion will not play a part in the governing of America. It just says the government's not going to establish a religion. Our founding fathers were not humanist. They were obviously not communist, but they understood the warning. They understood it. A person without God is a living corpse. Since the majority of the phraseology of the Humanist Manifesto, number one and number two, are devoted to the denial of God and religious-based values, it becomes apparent that the foremost objective of humanism is to destroy an allegiance to God, allegiance to family, and allegiance to nation. Now, you say to yourself, well, how do they go about doing that? They do it in the classroom. They do it in the classroom. They start with educating young children. And when they are old, they will believe these things because they're inside them. You can't do this overnight. They've been trying to do this for 140 years. 140 years. Remember, humanism preaches that there's no God, there's no life beyond this one, no judgment, no hell, no divine law. And they preach evolution, so we didn't come from God. And they preach that there's no moral values. So ethics just is situational. You don't need theology or some ideological sanction. Only a fool would deny that the basis of human behavior now permeates every aspect of our institution, government, schools, courts, media, churches, is humanist. Liberalism, humanism is the same thing. Humanists have to get the word God, word of God, our Bible, out of school classrooms. And among the signatories of the first human manifesto were a guy named John Dewey. He did extensive work and influenced very much the establishment of the atheistic human philosophy of government school teaching. He hated Christianity and did not want Christians teaching. He's frequently referred to as the father of present-day government school education. So was Horace Mann. These guys were terrible for what they did. Suffice it to say that Dewey and the others of the same mindset, they lost no time in seizing the government school classrooms and implementing their humanistic doctrine in the minds of the young. Today, the list of humanist educators, teachers, and preachers, even at the hierarchy, will fill many pages. They believe this stuff. The devotees of the humanist religion have been fanatical in the pursuit of their objectives, And you can read them in the Humanist Manifesto 1 and 2. They used with increasing fever positions, power, influence in all areas of our society, especially the media, government, the institutions of learning at all levels, churches, and the United Nations. They wanted to outlaw the Holy Bible. And in the void that's left behind, they wanted to substitute something like values clarification. Fathered like men like Sidney Simon. They also need to get behavior modification by a humanist psychologist guy named B.F. Skinner. Well, little by little, their powerful instrument, the union known as the National Education Association, put these anti-God, anti-families, anti-nation courses for indoctrination in virtually every government school, classroom, grade, kindergarten through the 12th grade, and across the nation. During these years of hard work, they enlisted the assistance of fellow humanists and gained control of the media in Hollywood. Now, humanist sermons, if you will, in the classroom come under many headings, but any subject can be used as a springboard for anti-God, anti-moral, absolutes, anti-family, anti-nation. They got these thinking skills that they want to impart, but they're basically just giving new values under old titles. New values under old titles. It is not good. They cleverly word descriptions of people they want to get rid of, minister, priest, rabbi, the pregnant woman. They want to get rid of these things, so they present the devil's message. Well, a woman being pregnant, for example, is nothing more than a sickness that needs to be cured with abortion. This is something very, very bad. And when our children are subjected to these things in their classes, and if they go to a good church on Sunday and hear a conflicting message, there's a fight that ensues within them. The Sunday school teachers have them for an hour a week. The schools have them for 5 days, 8 hours, 40 hours. You know, once the scriptures are cast aside as non-authoritative, all doctrines designed to protect the church and the people that are in the church cease to be effective. Theological liberalism is an attack on the authority of the Bible. That's humanism, liberalism. They will attack the traditional authorship and the historicity of the Pentateuch, first five books of the Old Testament, and other parts of the Bible. The result of questioning is to openly deny the Old Testament, its prophecies that have yet been unfulfilled, and the dating of the writing of these books. I'm going to give you an example, and it comes from the pen of John Shelby Spong, and he's a bishop, or was a bishop, in the Episcopal Church in America. I understand he's retired now. Am I suggesting that these stories of the virgin birth are not literally true? The answer is a simple and direct yes. Of course these narratives are not literally true. Stars don't wander, angels don't sing, virgins do not give birth, magi do not travel out a distant land to present gifts to a baby, and shepherds do not go in search of a newborn savior. To talk of a Father God who has a divine human son by a virgin woman is a mythology that our generation would never have created and obviously could not use. To speak of a Father God so enraged by human evil that he requires propitiation for our sins that we cannot pay and thus demands the death of the divine human son as a guilt offering is a ludicrous idea in our century. The sacrificial concept that focuses on the saving blood of Jesus that somehow washes me clean, so popular in evangelical and fundamental circles, is by and large repugnant to us today. He's got a tough time coming for him when he gets to the other side. You know, we know that God is not the author of confusion. He's not the author of confusion. There's nothing confusing about the actual historic events that the Bible teaches. They mock us. They mock the Bible. That's what we're talking about today, blaspheming God. Jude continues and says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken thereof of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." So they're going to mock the fundamentals of the faith, just like Spong did. The verbal inspiration of the Scriptures, the virgin birth, the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus, and his physical resurrection from the dead. 2 Peter 3:3, verses from 3 to 8, says that they're going to mock the doctrine of the second coming, where he says, "Notice this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Now, this is a problem. This is a problem. The Lord will come. He promised he would. That's why prophecy is so important in the Bible, because it shows us what God has said is going to happen, how much of it has already been fulfilled, and we have a promise that what he has said will happen. Now, these people deny the fundamentals of the faith, and they convince some people as well. And in the course of time, this produces a split within churches. Throughout this age of apostasy that we are in now, there's been one schism and split after another. Churches within denomination have split over denials of the Trinity, the Godhead, the incarnation, and the second coming. And these characteristics that I call heretical teaching and deeds of separation have become so prevalent as church history proceeded from about 1900 to the present day. This is a landmark in the age of apostasy. You know, one of the roots of this began in Germany with something called German rationalism, where the inerrancy, the scripture without error, was denied, and it developed into biblical criticism, and particularly with something called the documentary hypothesis. One, Julius Wellhausen, was the chief architect of this concept, and he insisted that human reason only, not the Bible, could be trusted. This is in the mid-1800s. He presented the idea that the Bible is far from being God's word, and it's just a collection of human documents. His particular contribution was to deny the authorship of the first five books of the Bible. Well, when this got into the upper-level universities and the Ivy League schools, they just took it hook, line, and sinker. So the liberal churches that bought into this stuff and continue to preach everything except the gospel. Religious liberalism or humanism was born. You know, the calamities that came upon Europe, like communism, Nazism, fascism, and the world of the occult and other diseased ideas, came about from the removal of the Bible. It's terrible. Religious theology is similar. Religious liberalism, humanism theology is similar to liberalism in politics. Both want to secularize their respective societies to humanist ideologies. They put their faith in evolution, historical relativism, progress through science, the benevolent state, and getting other people's money. To do this, they got to quiet the Bible fundamentalist with his revealed truth. They refuse to believe in the miracles and truth regardless of the evidence for them. And once the liberal has infiltrated the upper echelon, the fundamental seminaries, they can spew their poison to future generations of pastors, and they cause fights within denomination. They doubt their baseless theories and their criticisms of the scriptures. They base this doubt that they instill on this by not knowing God. They say, well, there is no God, therefore we're going to criticize the Bible. This has caused so many splits in denominations. People believe these errors, and they come from what they think are authorities. Denominations lost their battles a long time ago. The big denominations, they fell. They fell a long time ago. But you know what's really interesting is these liberals and humanists stay in these visible churches. They stay in these liberal churches and continue to spew this poison out. It's just ludicrous. There's one that I want to talk to you about that's probably the worst one. And it's the newest one. It's called now the Emerging Church. It's probably the most insidious of all apostasies. It's characterized by catering to the desires of people. And instead of being inculcated with God's word and having our personal worldview and behavior to be patterned after God's word, the new evangelicalism or this emerging church gives people what they want. Now, one New Testament passage clearly predicted this, that man was going to worship himself instead of God. Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You know, the idea with this new wave of apostasy is to soft sell the Bible and salvation. It's not attempting to save anybody from the fires of hell, but from an aimless and meaningless life here on earth. Our experiences and quality of life here are more important than the total service to God and the blessed assurance that He will soon come to lift us out of this sinful, decaying world and return to give it its judgment. These cataclysms we've been talking about is coming. But in these new liberal-type denominations, salvation is given lip service, and evangelism, when any real confrontation, is thought to be too divisive. The apostasy doesn't want to upset anybody. They never mention hell and the outcome of an unsaved life. They may say that they strongly believe, but their actions are so much different from what they say. Their Bible teaching is characterized by skimming over things and not teaching the whole counsel of God. They don't want to teach doctrine. They say that's too divisive. Oh, prophecy is terrible. We don't want to teach that. Nobody knows the future. God does. It's been proven over and over and over again. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 to 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." With the divisiveness that they believe will cause them members, they're more concerned about their money. They're not concerned about people. They're concerned with money. A total dependence on God for their resources is completely abandoned for sound business practices or fundamental marketing techniques. Total reliance on God by the elders through prayer and patience is exchanged for parliamentary procedure and schemes for man-made self-advancement with career goals. The pastor is considered a CEO, not a teacher of God's word. Mission statements and strategic plans are all formulated to accommodate a personal plan. The Bible is subordinated to man's desires. The thought of prophecy is like anathema to these people, this new evangelical. It's a humanist view of the church. The division is between that causes the schism that causes that comes into these things are the difference between the literal and the non-literal Bible expositors. Some have characterized this emerging church as being seduced by the world spirit of this present age. And in some cases, they'll have the most prominent secular people come and talk to them for paid speaking engagements and book endorsements. You'll never see a poor inner city Sunday school teacher or pastor held up as the pillars of faith. But the Lord Jesus went to the lowest members of society to bring the truth to the world. He didn't go to the popular and the prominent. This is a spirit of disobedience and a mood of compromise. Isn't that interesting to see how this works? Even the church is falling into this humanist junk. But they want to compromise with the world. And they reject many of the negative aspects in their mind of New Testament Christianity. In other words, sacrificing God? Oh my goodness. We don't want to talk about hell. We don't want to talk about judgment. We don't want to talk about separating out from the heretics, which they are. They would rather be diplomats, not fighters. Positive rather than militants. Infiltrators rather than separatists. They don't want to be restricted by a separatist mentality. The new evangelicalism would rather pursue dialogue, intellectualism, and appeasement than biblical militantism. Psychology is quickly becoming and has become their guide. The use of psychology is rapidly becoming the norm in Christian schools and churches. Our culture has been deeply and extensively psychological. The weakness and carnality of the church in recent decades has allowed this psychological mindset of the world to flow into the church. This process has brought about a redefining of many foundational matters of the Christian faith. You know, we used to correctly understand that man's problem was sin, and the remedy was God for saving and transforming grace. Now the trouble is the order of codependency. The solution is group therapy. Formerly, we understood that man tended to stray from God and deny his own self or follow his own self-willed path. But he needed to deny himself, take up his cross, follow Christ. Now we think that man's got to esteem himself, affirm himself, and actualize himself. All of this new thinking has come from psychological theory, and it's primarily a philosophy of life, and we are strongly warned in the Word of God not to be guided by the philosophies of this world. Humanism, liberalism, psychology. Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware lest anyone take you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ."
We hope you have been blessed by this message today on a contemporarily relevant Bible topic. Dr. Woodhead has been teaching the Bible for 25 years. He is a pastor, an author, and conference speaker on various biblical subjects. Dr. Woodhead is the Dean of the Jewish Studies School at Schofield Seminary. His seminary teaching includes the Old Testament and Biblical Hebrew. He has attended Hebrew University in Jerusalem and a Hebrew college in Massachusetts. If you would like a DVD of today's program, please write us at Post Office Box 48, Hart, Michigan, 49420. Again, that's Post Office Box 48, Hart, Michigan, 49420. Or call us at 877-706-2479. That's 877-706-2479. Once again, 877-706-2479. The cost is $15. Let us know if you have any questions about today's broadcast. We look forward to providing you with continuing Bible messages each week on this station. God bless you.
To the land of Zion, next year in Jerusalem, the Shana Haba'ah, the Yerushalayim, next year in Jerusalem. O hear, O Israel, O Israel, hear. O Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done next year. The Shana Haba'ah, the Yerushalayim, next year in Jerusalem.